The words to which I should like to call your attention this morning are to be found in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians in the 6th chapter and the last phrase in the 14th verse. The last phrase in the 14th verse of the 6th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. We are engaged in considering the character of the various parts of what the apostle calls here the whole armor of God. He's addressing Christian people, and he reminds them that they have the task of withstanding the wiles of the devil, that they're wrestling not merely with their own human nature or human nature in others, but over and above that, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or in heavenly places. And his exhortation to them is that there's only one way in which they can do that, and that is that they must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. That's the position of every Christian this morning. Whether we realize it or not, that is the position. We are engaged in the mightiest battle of all. Battles between empires and nations, even with atomic power, is nothing by comparison with this. We are fighting against these spiritual powers and forces that govern this world and that are reducing humanity to what is becoming increasingly evident at this present time. Well, now then, we see therefore that nothing is more important than that we should put into practice the apostle's exhortation. And what we are doing at the moment is to consider these various parts of the whole armor of God. You start with the girdle of truth about the lions. That's absolutely essential. Nothing perhaps is more tragic in the whole state of the church at the present time as the way in which truth is being forgotten. The idea is that numbers are going to be sufficient. But when you're fighting an enemy like this, you may have all the world on your side. It won't avail you. Surely the obvious analogy today illustrates that. In the past, numbers used to count tremendously. Personal valor counted tremendously. But when you're faced with atomic power, you don't want mere numbers. You want implements, armaments that are comparable and that will enable you not only to stand against but to conquer. It's exactly like that in the spiritual realm. And if we think we can meet the enemy that confronts us merely by adding to the numbers of the church, in any shape or form, we are doomed to a disastrous failure. Having your loins girt about with truth, truth is the beginning, it's the end, it's everything. Without truth, we can't stand for a second against the wiles of the devil. But we've got to go on and put on the breastplate of righteousness. And this is what we are considering. We've looked at various aspects of it. What we're doing at the moment is this. We are dealing with the practical application of this particular thing. How does one put on the breastplate of righteousness? That's the point we've arrived at. What's it mean in actual practice? And I've suggested that in its essence it means this. That to put on the breastplate of righteousness means to take the great doctrinal teaching of the New Testament and put it into practice, apply it. Which means, again, you see, that you've got to know what it is. There you're back at truth again. But now, this is the application of it. And we've seen that there are various ways in which we do that. There are certain negative things we have to realize, that we are no longer under the law. We are no longer under the dominion of sin and Satan. We are no longer fighting after the flesh. We are delivered from all that. So to put it positively, we put it like this. we must realize that we are new men, that we are alive from the dead, alive unto God. We realize also that we must look at the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus. That's the way, according to the Epistle to the Hebrews. That's his way of putting it. It's the same thing everywhere else. In this fighting, struggling against sin and Satan, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You have not yet, he says, resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He did, but keep your eye on him, follow him. And we've considered that. Then we went after this point. We must realize why he did all that for us. And the answer we found was this, that he died, one died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. He died that we might be forgiven, yes, but he died to make us good. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and separate unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's why he's done it all, and we've got to realize that. So then, you see, that makes us go on to realize this. That now we're in an entirely different position. We are now the servants of God and of righteousness. We were the servants of sin and of Satan. We are now the servants of God and of righteousness. Not only that, we are fighting in a new way, no longer after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Makes all the difference in the world. And we have seen that in our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can always have access to the throne of grace. What for? Well, to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Now, the realization of all that is putting on the breastplate of righteousness. That's exactly what it means. In other words, you see, it comes to this. We are tempted to discouragement. We see the might and the power of the enemy. We see our own failures. We see the problem. We see our own weakness. And we tend to say, well, what can be done? Well, now the answer is, remind yourself of all these truths. That's putting on the breastplate of righteousness. You're arming yourself against the wiles of the devil. Very well, we've arrived at that point. We must continue from there. And we go on to say this. That we must also have a right view of our life as Christian people in this present world. Now, this is of tremendous importance. It's so important that it's a point that's made by the Bible everywhere. It's running right through the Old Testament. It's everywhere in the New Testament. But I wonder whether we modern Christians remember this as we should. Surely one of our greatest dangers is a kind of worldliness that has crept into the church, and we've lost this notion of the Christian men's attitude towards life in this world. Now, the whole of the biblical teaching is to this effect, that we are God's people, and therefore a separate people. Now, that's, of course, perfectly clear in the Old Testament. They were marked off from everybody else by a great number of rules and regulations and commandments. And that was done, of course, simply to differentiate them, to show that they were God's people. That's the meaning not only of the Ten Commandments, but also of all that ceremonial law, the fact that they shouldn't eat certain animals, they were not allowed to do certain things, they had to observe this one day in seven. All these were designed to mark them off, to separate them as God's people. And how constantly does God remind them of that? You only have I known, he says through Amos, of all the people, the nations of the earth. They were his people, and they were a separate people because they were his people. The overruling commandment was this, be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. You are my people. You must be therefore as I am. Now God separated these people for a purpose, to reveal himself, to bring in the great salvation. It was the church, if you like, in the Old Testament. But the principle is one that is of universal validity, and it's found taught quite as plainly in the New Testament as it is in the Old Testament. Now, the Christian, I say, by definition, is one who is to have an entirely different view of this present world from everybody else. He's not only got a different view of it, he's got a new view of it. Now, you see the importance of all this. Here we are in this world, sharing its life, its affairs, and everything else with all other people, and yet, though we are in it, we are not to be of it. That's the whole secret. And our biggest problem is this problem of fighting the devil as he confronts us in and through the world. And this is one of the first things we have to realize, that if we are going to withstand the devil, well, we've got to see through the world. Listen to John putting it. This is the victory over the world, he says, our faith. We've got a victory over the world, and our victory is based upon our faith. But you notice, we've got to have a victory over the world, because the world is always ever against us. Now, what does he mean by the world? Well, it's what the Bible means everywhere by the world. The world in Scripture means not the physical universe, of course, obviously. It doesn't even mean the people in the world as such. What it does mean is the world of men as organized by the devil against God. That's what it means. It means the world as ruled by the devil. The apostle, as we've seen in writing to the Corinthians in the second epistle, chapter 4, refers to him as the god of this world. We've seen in this epistle, chapter 2, verse 2, he calls him the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, that's the devil. And the devil controls the mind and the outlook of the world apart from God. And that is the first thing that you and I have to realize. And so the Bible is full of exhortations with respect to this. It's all based ultimately upon what our Lord himself taught. Listen to him just before his death upon the cross. He offers up his last great intercessory prayer on behalf of his people, his followers. It's in the 17th of John. Listen to how he puts it. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine. You see, he draws a fundamental distinction. He doesn't pray for the world, he prays for them, these people. These people whom he's called out of the world to be his own, to be his servants, his representatives, the ones through whom he's going to do his work. But then he goes on. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He leaves these poor disciples, these poor followers of his. He knows their ignorance. They don't understand what's coming. They don't know the devil as he knew him. They don't know the world as he knew it. Though he'd come into the world, he never belonged to it. In that sense, he was not of it. He was a stranger here. But he went through it, and he realized the power of the world. So he prays the Father that he will keep them. He says, I've kept them while I've been here. I'm now going back to thee. Keep them. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. They're confronted by this mighty fight against the world. Now, you get this same teaching, therefore, in all the epistles. We've already seen it in chapter 5 of this great epistle to the Ephesians in verse 8. He says, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. You're no longer what you were, says the apostle.
You're no longer darkness, you are light. You're no longer in the world, you're in the church. There is this great change which has taken place. Or remember the way in which he puts it in writing to the Philippians. Our conversation is in him. In other words, our citizenship is in him. Though we live in this world and are still, in a sense, citizens of this world, our real citizenship as Christians is in heaven. That's where we belong. Somebody's translated it, we are a colony of heaven. In other words, we don't belong to this world. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our city. There is our ultimate citizenship, the place to which we finally belong. And so, you see, in the light of that, what we are told about God's people is this. Take that statement of it in that 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews in verse 13. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You remember that mighty list of men. What's their great characteristic? What was the great characteristic of people like Abel and Noah and Abraham? Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and people like that. Well, the thing that characterizes them is this, that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's how they viewed life in this world. They were in it. They played their part in it, yes, but they never belonged to it. They were separate. They knew that they were strangers. They were pilgrims, they were mere sojourners, they were just travelers. They didn't settle down in this world, they didn't live for this world, their activities were not for this world primarily. They played their part, they didn't segregate themselves, they didn't go out of the world, but they didn't live for it. They were not consumed by it, their horizon was not limited by it. No, no, they looked beyond it. They were looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So you get the Apostle Peter in appealing to Christian people, putting it like this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." Same idea. Well, now then, all I'm trying to say is this, that an essential part of putting on the breastplate of righteousness is to start with that realization. If you walk out and say, "Isn't life wonderful? Isn't the world wonderful?" And if you're interested in this world and controlled by it, you're doomed to failure. John says, "The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So that we have to start with this realization that the whole organization of the life of this world at this moment is against us as Christians. Now, that's a general statement, but it's the statement of the Scriptures. And isn't it true? The newspapers are a very perfect representation of the mind of the world. Look at them. Look at what they say, what they teach, what they insinuate. Look at their representation of life. Look at what they're advocating. And all these other instruments, television, wireless, and so on, they all belong to the world. The power controlling them is what the Bible calls the world. They never urge us to think about the soul and our relationship to God and eternity. No, no. It's all earthbound. It's all within the temporal, the material, the physical, and there it is. And it hates this. It's anti-God. You needn't go to Russia to get anti-God. You'll see it in your Sunday newspapers today. Blatantly, openly. Criticizing this, denouncing it, ridiculing it. It's doing it constantly. The great names, most of them are doing this very thing. Now that's the world. So that, you see, if we don't realize that, we're already defeated. The Christian has to realize that all this is against him. It's the devil using the visible, the seen, to get down God's people, to bring them into confusion, to entangle them, to ensnare them, and thus to stand between them and the blessings that God is ready to give them. Now our Lord puts it quite plainly, how slow we are to realize this. He says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't be surprised, he says. We've got to realize that the world is against us. And if we don't realize that the world is against us, there is obviously some serious defect in our Christianity. It hated the Lord. And he says, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have hated me, they will hate you. And God's people have been hated. That's the whole point of that 11th of Hebrews, to show how the world treated them. The world was not worthy of them. It persecuted them, it maligned them, it hated them. And the world, remember, can come even into the church. And when men and women realize this truth, they'll get persecution, even from nominal Christians. They've always had it, they're still getting it. That's the mind of the world. It's opposed to this. They said, religion's all right, but you mustn't go too far, mustn't take it too seriously, and so on. There is always a hatred on the part of the world for true Christianity, the thing that is taught and that is inculcated here. Very well, obviously. A very essential part of putting on the breastplate of righteousness is just to realize that you can afford to take nothing for granted, that you've got to be on the watch always. You've got to be vigilant. You've got to walk circumspectly, for the times are evil. We are surrounded by that which is utterly opposed to us and trying to get us down. That is the world, the mind, the outlook, the organization of man and all his thinking and all his activities. Now, I'm not talking about open sin only. It doesn't stop at that. Worldliness is not confined to flagrant sinning. There are many highly respectable people who are utterly worldly. To be worldly means that God shut out, Christ shut out, the holy life is shut out. Very respectable perhaps, but not Christian. And that's the essence of worldliness. The Pharisees were utterly worldly people. That's why they hated the Lord. Very well. Here then is this very important matter. We've got to realize that this world in which we're living is not really our world. I say again, that doesn't mean you go out of it. That doesn't mean you don't play your part in it. You do. As a Christian, you are living in it. You must take your part. But you don't get excited about it. Your biggest ambition this morning is not world reform. It is your citizenship in heaven. If you're a true Christian, you know this world will never be reformed. It can't be reformed. It's under the devil. This world is under the doom of God. It's under judgment. It's going to be destroyed. Therefore, a man whose whole idea this morning is to make the world better and who spends his time thinking he's a Christian in doing things to this world, he's denying the very teaching of the Scripture. Our citizenship is in heaven. This world is under the god of this world, which is the devil. And it is facing nothing but a final disaster and final judgment. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Realize the state of the world in which you're living. Don't look to it for your pleasure, your happiness, your joy, for anything. Use it, but don't abuse it. Keep your eye upon your home, the place to which you really belong. Now, there's one way of looking at it. But then we must take that a step further and put it like this. That we must have a more active realization of the character of the place to which we are going. You see, here's the idea. We are travelers, strangers and pilgrims. The world, as a poet put it, is but an inn in which you spend a night, pay your bill in the morning and go on. That's all. We are but traveling through this. Where are we going? Well, to realize that again is a very vital part of putting on the breastplate of righteousness. I don't go into this thoroughly at the moment, because we shall have to take it in considerable thoroughness when we come to consider the helmet of salvation. But I must mention this at this point, because it is an essential part of the breastplate of righteousness. We must realize the obvious need of preparation. Now, this again is something the Bible puts everywhere. You see, if you take this idea of the Christian as a journeyman, as a stranger, as a pilgrim, well, obviously, such a man keeps in the center of his mind, in the forefront of his thinking, the place to which he is going. He can do certain things en route, but if you set out upon a journey, surely your object and your objective is to arrive at your destination. You're not interested in traveling as such. Traveling is but a means of bringing you to the goal at which you want to arrive. Now, that's a perfect picture of the life of the Christian in this world. He's a traveler. But that means, therefore, that he doesn't settle down in this world and feel very anxious to do so and regret the fact that he's got to go out of it. Not at all. He should be anxious to arrive, and he constantly reminds himself of the place at which he's going to arrive. He would never have set out for it if he didn't want to get there. Well, what sort of a place is it? Now, you see the importance of this. This is a part of putting on the breastplate of righteousness, that I remind myself daily of where I am and where I'm going to. Listen to Paul putting this in writing to the Romans in chapter 13, beginning at verse 11, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What he means is this: you started the journey there, you're going there. Well, now you've moved, you're nearer to the goal than when you started. You've traveled a given number of miles. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Then listen to him. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. That's it. This world, you see, is a place of darkness. It's a night. And we are making for the dawn, for the day, the everlasting day of God. And the night is far spent. The day is at hand. And it's in the light of that he makes his exhortation. He puts it like this: let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see the argument? This is putting on the breastplate of righteousness. You say to yourself, but I don't belong here. I'm only passing through this country. This is the night. This is the darkness. I'm making for heaven, for light, for God, for glory. Very well. Time's passing. I must be prepared for the great moment which is coming. That's putting on the breastplate of righteousness. But there is still more specific instruction given us in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. Listen to it. In chapter 21 and in verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, the city, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they, and they only, which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And take the last chapter in the Bible, verses 14 and 15. Listen to this. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Here's the picture, my friend. You're approaching the gates of the city. And remember that it is called the Holy City. There are certain people who are not admitted into that city. Indeed, it is only those that do his commandments that have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Outside, are spiritual dogs, the scavengers, that just nose about picking up this and that for their delectation and enjoyment. Sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loveth and maketh a lie, they won't enter into that city. We can fool men, but we can't fool God. There is an examination as you enter through the gates of that city. Now, that's the biblical teaching. And all I'm concerned to emphasize at this point is just this. That a Christian is a man who realizes that he's making for that city. The chief ambition of a Christian is to enter through those gates and to begin to partake of that tree of life forever and forever. Very well. If he really means it and believes it, this will be the first thing in his life. He'll be preparing for that. He knows it's coming. Our salvation is nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. We are drawing nearer. Very well. Is there any time to waste? To me, it's a contradiction that Christian people should be giving so much of their energy to this world. Our conferences and assemblies spend most of their time in considering this world, passing resolutions about this world. My friends, our first business is to prepare for that world. This world is doomed. The Bible stated that perfectly clearly. This world is under the damnation of God. It'll never be made a better place. Look how we've tried in the last 100 years. And look how ministers of religion and leaders in churches have given themselves to politics. And look at the state of the church and the world. The men who've been the greatest benefactors to this world have been the people of Hebrews 11, who realized they were strangers and pilgrims, who kept their eye upon the recompense of the reward. Men like Moses, who didn't take the offer of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He preferred to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Worldliness has ruined the testimony of the church. And we must get back to this view of the Christian. That's putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We've no time to spare. We've no time to waste. If we really mean what we say, surely we must give the whole of our energy to this. That's putting on the breastplate of righteousness. It's a very practical matter. It isn't just a phrase. We apply this truth which we claim to believe. And as we do so, we are putting on this breastplate. There are many other ways in which I can put it. Here's the way, perhaps above every other. John, in his first epistle again, in the first chapter and the 5th verse, puts it beyond any doubt. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So it follows that if we say that we have fellowship with him, and at the same time walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's what it comes to. If we say that we have fellowship with him, which means we claim we're Christians, we say we are Christians, we are not like those people in the world, we are church members, we claim we've got fellowship with God. If you say that, says John, and walk in darkness at the same time, you lie and you do not the truth. Puts it stronger in the 2nd chapter. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's it. There's no arguing with that. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness, what is it? Well, it's to realize that, and to prove that you realize it. Stop walking in darkness. That's putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Very well, for me to conclude this section, let me draw the practical deductions from all these aspects of the Christian doctrine which we've just been glancing at thus in passing. Now then, deductions. Here's the essential practical application. How do we do it? How does the New Testament do it? Well, it always does it in exactly the same way. It does it by bringing in the word therefore. Paul's already done it for us in this epistle to the Ephesians. Having given his great doctrine in the first three chapters, he begins chapter 4 by saying, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. He's told them what it is, therefore, put it into practice. He does the same everywhere. Listen to him doing it in the first of his recorded epistles in this, in the New Testament canon. 12th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, about which he's been telling them in the first 11 chapters, therefore. Now, if you like, if you ask me to put in a word what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness, I would say it means that you understand the meaning of the word therefore in the New Testament epistles. It's all there. It's all there. But of course, it isn't enough to leave it like that, is it? The apostles themselves don't leave it like that. Because having started with the therefore, they proceed to work it out for us. I'm only going to give you a number of headings, a number of slogans, if you like. We are living in an age when people don't read. They like tabloid forms of truth. They like slogans. Well, here are some of them. Shout these at yourself, and as you're doing so, you're putting on the breastplate of righteousness. How do I put it on? Well, this is how you do it, says Christ. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You can sit here or anywhere else and listen to this glorious doctrine of the blessed God in Christ Jesus. If you don't do it, it'll be of no value to you, and you won't get any joy out of it. And all miserable Christians are in that condition because of this wretched compromise. They don't come to the therefore. They stop with their doctrine. They think they know, but they don't apply. If he know these things, happy are he if he do them. There's the great overruling exhortation. Let me divide the slogans into negative and positive. Negative. Here are some of them. All the negatives that we've had in this epistle to the Ephesians from chapter 4, verse 17 onwards. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness. You don't walk like that any longer. And then he goes on, you see, with his other negatives. Put off the old man, he says. Therefore put away lying, speak every man truth to me, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil, let him that stole steal no more. These are the negatives, these are all the great slogans, every one of them. Listen to him summing it all up, as it were, in chapter 5 in verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with them, but reprove them. That's a command to us today as much as it was to these Ephesian Christians in the first century. Now, this doesn't mean, I say again, that you go out of the world. You have to meet people, you have acquaintances, you have to do business, but you have no fellowship with them. You don't have friendship with them. You don't become one of them. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Oh, all these epistles are full of it. Listen to him in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 6, verse 12. Having said,
reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God? He goes on, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't do that, he says. You're contradicting yourself. You're denying what you say you believe. Now that's putting on the breastplate of righteousness. He does it again in chapter 8, in verse 12. Therefore, you notice, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. You don't do that. And then, of course, that mighty statement of it, which you have at the beginning of chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable self. Be not conformed to this world. But so many of us are conformed to this world. Even when you come into the realm of the church, what you see are worldly distinctions, class distinctions, the mere sophistication of men, the mere veneer, the appearance of gentility. These things are the world. We mustn't be conformed to this world. We don't belong to it. And the thing that should be obvious about the Christian in the first instance is not that he belongs to a certain stratum of society or that he has been educated in a certain manner, but that he's a Christian, that he belongs to Christ, that his citizenship is in him. Don't be conformed to this world. And then that glorious statement again in that 13th chapter that I've already read to you, let me just repeat this. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. And then these words that awakened, you remember, Saint Augustine, and were the means of his salvation. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Not that. These are the negatives. Ye are no longer of the night, ye are of the day. Listen to Paul again in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil, which means abstain from every form of evil. Doesn't matter what it is, abstain from it. Jude says, hating the garment, the very garment that is spotted by sin. Don't touch it, have nothing to do with it. This is typical of the negative exhortations of the New Testament. Love not the world, says John. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. That's the world, and it's the very antithesis of that which belongs to God. There are your negatives. Listen to the positives. They're the exact opposite. Put on the new man. Romans 6:13, having told us not to present our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, he says, do this rather, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, your faculties, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 8:13, not only must you not yield, not become debtors to the flesh, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live, says the great apostle. Mortification of the flesh, crucifying those parts of us which drag us down. It's all again in Colossians 3 in a most amazing manner. Listen. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which also ye walked some time when ye lived in them, but now put ye also off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Go back again to Romans 12, and work out the mighty logic of that. There it is, in its negative and positive forms. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, what then? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Walk circumspectly. Redeem the time. Don't waste a moment. You're children of the light, you're children of the day. Then in a mighty word to the Colossians again, set your affections on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Set them. That's putting on the breastplate of righteousness. You've got to set them as if you're setting a compass, setting a clock. You've got to do this day by day. Deliberately set your affections. The world won't help you. The world will do everything else. You start with your newspaper and the wireless, you'll be setting your affections elsewhere. Set your affections. Put them there. Fix them there. Keep them there. That's what he means. On things which are above, not on things which are on the earth. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man that hath this hope in him. Sounds a bit like the morning of Trafalgar, doesn't it? England expects that every man this day will do his duty. But I got something infinitely more glorious. Every man that hath this hope in him. This is what heaven expects. Every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The crowning day is coming by and by. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The investiture. People are going to be invested and receive medals and honors in Buckingham Palace. How they prepare for it. Prepare their clothing, prepare their bodies, prepare their manners, prepare everything. The day of the investiture, it's coming, my friend. When you'll stand before the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, and be invested with your crown of glory, and will enter into the enjoyment of that glory in eternity. It's coming. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. We've no moment to waste. This is putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Realize all these things, and as you do so, you'll be able to withstand even the wiles of the devil, even in the evil day. And having done all things, you will be able still to stand. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. The closing hymn is hymn number 454, 454. How blessed is life if lived for thee, my loving Saviour and my Lord. 454. keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide and continue with us now throughout the remainder of this our short, uncertain, earthly life and pilgrimage. And until the night is ended and the dawn breaks and the day begins, which shall never end. Amen.
We do hope that you've been helped by the preaching of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. All of the sermons contained within the MLJ Trust audio library are now available for free download. You may share the sermons or broadcast them. However, because of international copyright, please be advised that we are asking first that these sermons never be offered for sale by a third party, and second, that these sermons will not be edited in any way for length or to use as audio clips. You can find our contact information on our website at mljtrust.org. That's mljtrust.org.